Lord, we surrender this time to you. Our lives, our marriages, our families, Lord. We surrender all. Our finances, Lord. The future, Lord, that we have no control of. We surrender all in your hands, Lord. Lord, we acknowledge that we like to worry. We tend to be anxious about things. That we carry things from the past too, Lord. Burdens and afflictions, Lord. Pains, Lord, that have no business sustaining in our hearts or minds. We release it all to you right now, Lord. Lord, we surrender everything to you, Lord. Even, Lord, in a way we surrender our minds and hearts, Lord, with everything that we have acquired, our knowledge and ability, Lord, to think. And we ask that you build it up again, Lord. May we conform to your image, Lord. May we conform to your truth. May we conform to your will, Lord, and not to the circumstances in our lives, Lord. Oh, guide us. Guide us this morning. Thank you for this time of worship. Thank you for our worship team, Lord, that weekend to weekend, Lord, they get the songs ready and they lead us into this time of worship. Thank you. Thank you for those that are serving, Lord, behind doors, Lord, for this to be possible, for us to be here this morning, Lord. For the volunteers, Lord, thank you. Thank you for the many hands, Lord, that make ministry possible. And Lord, as we continue on, Lord, we pray that as a church, Lord, you will be Lord of every area. From the administrative area, Lord, to the financial area, to the elders, Lord, all the way down to Sunday school, teachers, Lord, and people that visit this place, Lord. May we always, Lord, be willing to grow in your knowledge, Father. Guide us this morning through your word. In your powerful name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. You may be seated this morning. I want to just, you know, praise God for our worship team. Sunday to Sunday, amen. They get the songs ready. They prepare their hearts. They lead us into worship. What a blessing to be worshiping the Lord. Thank you, John and Shelly and everybody here. A big group of worshipers. We're in the book of Revelation. Chapter 2, verse 18 through 29. We will read through the end of chapter 2 in Revelation. If you're visiting this morning, we are going through the seven churches of Revelation. In fact, we're going through the whole book of Revelation this morning. So, but also for you that are here and are part of the congregation, how many churches have we seen so far? Three churches. Amen. This is number 4. We saw the church of Ephesus, the church of the first love. We saw the church of Smyrna, the persecuted church, and how she was faithful, and she was challenged to be faithful. We saw the compromised church, which was the church of Pergamum, and how they were compromising the truth. And Christ really challenges that church to live away all sin. Today we're going to look at the church of Thyatira, which is a church that is almost dying in some way. Historically, this is the smallest church in Asia. And yet, we're going to look at the longest letter in Revelation chapter 2. The longer address from Christ in this book. And this church also is long in the time period that it represents. The apostolic church is the church of Ephesus. The persecuted church is the church of Smyrna for about 200 years. And then the Pergamum church is the church that started losing the convictions right after Constantine became emperor, and the church actually had freedom in the empire, and they started accepting a covenant with Rome, really. We were looking at that last week. But this is the church that represents from the 600 years, the congregation from the 600 year all the way to the 1500s. It is really the longest time in the history of the church. It's called the Dark Age of the church. Because the church had already committed themselves, compromised themselves to the world. And it's dying. It's dying. It's accepting things that are not the Lord. So we're going to look at it this morning. And as we read, I want to bring a couple of things to your attention before we start. This is, pray for me through this. I want to not say anything that is not from the Lord, but also I want to be bold in the things that we see here, because there's some difficult things in this passage. But as I was thinking about this, there's a lot of correction in this passage. And Greg Garner, a guy from Oklahoma, came and shared one time here in a conference. And he said that an airplane is always being corrected on the direction that it's going. How many of you know that? Always is being corrected. You think of a plane, oh man, a plane is going straight. There is no obstructions, no curves. Actually, a plane is, every few feet is being corrected in the direction that it's going. That's how the church is. How many of you know that the church is always being corrected? Now, not huge corrections, minor corrections, but it's always trying to, the Lord is trying to keep the church in the right path. Now, also, just as in an airplane, there's a pilot. The church has a director, a leader. That's Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen? He's the Lord of the church. And yet, the Lord has established authority. But how many of you know that there are some people who have no business flying on an airplane or flying an airplane? You know that? I found this out this week. There's a man in our congregation here with us that... he had a pilot's license at some point in time in his life. And I didn't know that. And he said, oh, when I used to have my pilot license, I said, oh, you had a pilot's license for planes? Yeah. And when did you give it up? He said, oh, after my third incident. He said, two times I almost died, and then the third one I crashed a little bit. So I said, this is time for me to give it away. It's wise when we recognize I have no business flying a plane. Amen? And in the same way, if we are in the church, we need to understand the call of God for us in a church. This is what this church addresses today very often. So we're going to look at this in verse 18. Christ says, to the angel of the church in Thyatira, write the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her, I will throw into great tribulation unless they repent of her works. And I will strike her children dead, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart, and I will give to each of you according to your works. But to the rest of you in Thyatira, who do not hold his teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden. Only hold fast what you have until I come. The one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from the Father. And I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Again, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. We want to have an ear this morning. Amen? Amen? Amen. To listen the Word of God in our lives. I think of this little series here within Revelation about the churches. And I think, Lord, how is growth measured in a church? Christ is measuring the growth of his church throughout history. And I was thinking about us, Lord, what are you looking in Winter Park Christian Church? Are you looking for numbers? Are you looking for the doctrine? Are you looking for the leaders? How are you measuring growth? Are we growing? Are we coasting? Are we really giving fruit? That's a good question. Now, why will Christ judge his church? We see some judgment phrases here to the church and members of the church. I will throw them into great tribulation. Revelation is a book of great tribulation. We think of the great tribulation as the 3.5 years, the second part of the tribulation, if you will. But here he's talking about great tribulation for members of the church that are not doing the right things. God, you're speaking here about actually killing, bringing to death some of the children of this false prophetess and teacher. This is hard words. Now, I think of this, and why will Christ judge his church? Now, another thing is, when is restoration unattainable in the church? I mean, we know that Christ disciplines and corrects his church for the benefit and the growth of the church. But when is it too late for some in the church? Is there a time when it's too late? Think about that for a moment. In fact, as you're sitting here this morning, it's good for you to remember this thing. There are those who come to church, they're Christians. In the church, there is the good, there is the bad, and there is the ugly. We will see this later. You know, the ones that were holding fast to the truth, the ones that were the bad, they were tolerating false doctrine. And then the ugly, Jezebel and her doctrine, whatever this means. Now, in the church, we have those that are Christians, praise God, for those that have been born again of the Lord, of spirit and water. And if you are there, praise God this morning. But you know that in church there are those who think they're Christians and they're not? You know that? Do you? Do you know that the Bible says some will come to him one day, many actually, will come to him one day and say, Lord, Lord. And God actually will say to them, I don't know who you are. I don't know you. Depart from me. But Lord, in your name we prophesied. In your name we cast out demons. In your name we did these mighty works. And God will say, I don't know who you are. Depart from me, evildoers. So we have the Christians. We have the ones that think they're Christians. We have the ones that go to church and they say, as Stephen Kurt will say, we were dragged to church every Sunday. Amen. Half asleep, half awake, but we were dragged to church. The kids, the children, the teenagers, right? And they endure till they're 18, 19 years of age, sometimes before that. And they say, you know, I don't want anything to do with the church. They know they're not Christians. They believe there is some truth in the gospel. And in fact, there are those that go to church and they acknowledge, I love the moral teaching. I love, but I'm not ready to commit yet. Every time that it's announced that there's going to be baptisms in the church, they kind of say, ah, I'm not ready yet. I don't want to commit to that. Then I will have to live differently. So the Christians, the ones that think they're Christians, the ones that know they're not Christians, but we have another group. We don't speak of that group that much in the church. Those that are infiltrated by Satan into the church to divide the church. Yeah, you heard me right. You heard me right. Those that are sent by Satan and allowed by God to test the church. I wonder sometimes why storms come to the church. Have you noticed sometimes churches go through storms? I wonder, is the Lord a mystery that is testing the elders, the leadership, the pastor? Maybe the ministers, the ones who serve, the deacons, those that are behind doors working? He said to maybe clean church? Sometimes that's going on too in the church. Is it to deceive some that are kind of half in and half out to bring them out? These are hard things. In Acts chapter 20, and we won't see it today, the Bible is clear. Paul is talking to the elders in Ephesus and he says, from among yourselves, some will rise who will drag behind themselves the disciples. Beware of that. Beware. From among yourselves, the leaders of the church sometimes rise up and they start making people follow them. You know, I got a better information than the leadership in the church. I know better than what people is telling. Let me tell you something that you don't know. And it is difficult. We're going to look at these things today because as we think of these, there is some doctrines here that are coming from someone that I think is symbolic, Jezebel. I don't think there was a Jezebel really in the church. How many people you know that are named Jezebel in your life? Not many, right? So I look at it, I don't think there was a Jezebel over there. It could be. But there is a doctrine of Jezebel that some actually call the spirit of Jezebel. What is the spirit? What is the doctrine of Jezebel? That's a good question too. What does that look like? As I said, the book of Revelation is full of symbolism. The Old Testament is used in many ways. We saw it last week with the doctrine of Balaam. We're going to look at it this week with the doctrine of Jezebel. And if you haven't read of Jezebel, you're going to kind of wonder, oh, I got to go back and read. There are a lot of chapters that speak of this lady in the Old Testament. She wasn't a prophetess. She was just a queen or the wife of a king. Now, as we look at this, let me mention another thing that maybe we want to look in these questions is, how do we hold fast against the opposition of Satan? If there is opposition within the church, which I think it is, because if the church represents Christ, and if the church is moving the kingdom of God forward, what else can Satan do but bring destruction to the church? And if he brings destruction to the church, division to the flock, to the congregation, to the gathering in Grand County or in any other city, he will destroy the kingdom of God in that community. Amen? Satan, in some way, sometimes we think he's out there in the world trying to convince the world of evil. No. The world is already under the power of Satan, we read last week. Amen? But he's trying to infiltrate the church. As soon as you get the part to the parking lot, sometimes he's trying to snatch that word out of your mind and heart. That's what the Bible says. So let's begin here with the introduction, Revelation 2:18, to the angel of the church in Thyatira, write the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. So Christ here is speaking with authority to the church of Thyatira. I am the Son of God. I have the eyes like a flame of fire, and I have feet like burnished bronze. So the introduction to the church of Thyatira confirms Jesus' power, the relevance of his power to address what he sees, number one, with his eyes of fire, but also to walk over those things that need to be fixed. Burnished bronze. It shows the heaviness of the feet of Christ. I'm going to smash whatever is not conforming to my doctrine. How many of you know that God tests the works of the church? You know that? 1 Corinthians 3 says everything that we edify or build, whether hay or wood or rocks or gold, everything is going to be tested with fire. And so we look at this, and I think of Christ's authority. He is the Son of God. I think this is given for a reason here, because this is the only place in Revelation where Christ identifies himself as the Son of God, authority and power. I think it also has to do a little bit with Thyatira. Thyatira used to have the Apollo god in the city, and that was called the God Son, S-U-N. So Christ is saying, you may have the God's Son, but I am the Son of God and I have the truth. I have the authority of the Father. Now look at this in Revelation 2:23. The power of Christ addressing and destroying if necessary. I will strike her children dead. It's easy to see Christ as a loving, compassionate Messiah. Amen? But to look at Christ, wait a minute, striking her children dead? Yeah, that's Christ. Some will say in the church, oh, God doesn't do anything bad. He does not destroy. You might want to check your theology. Christ is striking the children of these prophets dead. And all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart. Now, we look at the superficial areas very often. It takes time to get a little deeper. I mean, we have our fellowship times between first and second service on Saturday night and Sunday afternoon and throughout the week in life groups. And we see people, brokenness, we see hurts, we see offenses, we see some growth. But how many of you know that Christ looks deeper than that? Amen? I will show, I will prove that I am he who searches mind and heart. And I will give to each of you according to your works. So this is the judgment of Jesus Christ. Christ brings criticism and correction and condemnation to the church of Thyatira. And when I look at this, it is necessary, the Bible says, for the judgment to begin in the household of God. In 1 Peter, the Bible says that. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? So judgment takes place inside the church, and the churches around see, ooh, Christ is bringing some judgment. This language brings the idea of Psalm chapter 2, verse 7 through 9, where it says, I will tell you of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. And then in verse 8, which is not in your notes, ask of me and I will make nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. Christ rules over the nations, but not only over the nations. The next verse it says, you shall break the nations with the rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. So that idea, which is used in Revelation here, a potter's vessel, an earthen vessel is used because Christ brings judgment sometimes inside and within the church. That's the introduction right there, so that we get a picture of Christ, not just as a meek little lamb. We get a picture of Christ as the ruler of the world and the head of the church. Amen? He is the image of the invisible God. Amen? He is the firstborn of all creation. By Him all things were created in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authority. Everything is being created through Him and for Him. It gives Him glory. Now the Bible also says He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. The church is being held together by the Lord. But this is the other thing that Colossians says. He is the head of the body, which is the church. Is He the head of the church this morning? Absolutely. Why is He allowing this? For a while, sometimes He allows things. But then He brings judgment. Let's go to the commendation. There's something good to see before we go to that judgment. In Revelation 2:19, it says, I know your works. And look at the works. Your love, your faith, service and patient endurance. Four amazing things. And that your latter works exceed the first. In some way, this church is surpassing the works of the beginning. There is this idea sometimes that we think the biggest or the greatest growth of a Christian is in the beginning of their walk. Not necessarily. Amen? Amen? Sometimes we think, oh, when you just come to the Lord, you know, you leave so much behind and then you're fresh in God, you're passionate, you're... No. Look at this church. This church is full of love and service and faith and patient endurance, and the latter works exceed the first. So the commendation of the church to Thyatira describes Jesus' knowledge of their dedication, but also emphasizes the improvement in their love and actions. What a contrast here from the church of Ephesus, the apostolic church that started really good and was doing really good in works, and yet they forsaken their first love and they were challenged by that. This church is actually growing in love as well. And it is very important to grow in the love of Christ. Look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 9 through 11. It says, Paul praying to the church in Philippi, or for the church in Philippi, he says, it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more. Grow in love. Surpass the level of your love. Why? Because when you are in love, you grow with knowledge and all discernment. And then look at that. So that your love abounds more and more in knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent. And so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory of praise of God. Are we loving? I mean, if someone visits the church for the first time, are we loving? Are we growing in faith? Are we servants of one another? Are we enduring faithfully to the Lord? Are we growing in those areas? That's a challenge for any church out there. This is the call for every Christian to grow in the love of God, to approve what is excellent, and then to be filled with the fruit of righteousness according to Paul. Let's pray, as Paul was praying, that would be the vision, the mission, and the culture of this congregation, the fellowship in this congregation. Introduction, commendation. Let's look at the correction, where we'll spend a little more time trying to understand this. Revelation 2:20 through 21. But I have this against you. All this is going good. You're exceeding the works that you had in the beginning. You're surpassing the past, but I have this against you. How do you feel when you hear that? But I have something again. I mean, if the Lord was to say something to me in that regard, you're doing good here and here and here, but I have something against you. It's difficult sometimes when we are addressed by the truth. And then look what it says here, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel. Number one, she calls herself a prophetess. So she was not a prophet, but she's calling herself something that she's not. And is teaching and seducing to things my servants to practice sexual immorality. My doulos, my slaves, my followers are being seduced and they are being taught. Sometimes if the teaching is not enough, seducing comes alongside to convince people of evil. Now we look at this, they're practicing sexual immorality and eating food sacrificed to idols, and I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. We look at the correction and we look at the practice of this prophetess that was leading the church. We're going to look at some of the characteristics of this symbolic figure from the Old Testament. But I think as I look at this, you know, how does this look like? A doctrine of Jezebel. You might have an idea. You may have heard something in regard to this. But I want to bring something before we go there. How many of you know that the problem is not Jezebel in the church? You know that? The problem is not Jezebel. What's the problem? The tolerance of Jezebel. Jezebel is going to be allowed. The problem is you are tolerating that one. You're putting up with sin. You're okay with it. You're allowing it. You're endorsing it in some way. The good is there. The bad is there. And the ugly is there. Now we look at this. She is, first of all, a prophetess, symbolically called Jezebel. She's not the problem, but she was the daughter of Ethbaal, king of Sidon, who was a priest to Sidon, to Baal. And actually, Ethbaal, the name of the father of this lady, means within Baal or for Baal. 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 30 through 33, gives us the introduction of this lady in the Old Testament. The Bible says, Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. So Ahab was the king of Samaria, Israel, the northern 10 tribes of Israel. And at this point in time, this guy did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him, as if it had been a light thing from him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, not enough. He took for his wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. Now I look at this and right away what I see is a covenant. The king of Israel is making a covenant with a princess of another kingdom, which was told not to do, number one. Number two, she's not just the princess of another kingdom. She is the daughter of a priest to another god. So Ahab in his evilness is making a covenant with this queen, and this is going to affect him. Look at this. He erected an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he built in Samaria. And Ahab made an Asherah. And Ahab did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. So she became the wife of this king. And there is a... You think the church is making covenants with the world today? Think about it. As we think of the doctrine of Jezebel, you think the church compromises with politicians today? You think the church compromises with governments of this world? With doctrines and ideas and leaderships that are not of God? This is what it's talking about. Don't make a covenant. Don't agree with the devil or the son of the devil. It is easy to point out there at the world and say, look at the world. They have forsaken marriage. Look at the world. They have forsaken the Word of God. They are throwing identity down the tubes and calling people whatever they want to be called and then destroying the generations to come in society. We're going to look inside the church. What is the church doing that is compromising? I mean, you think of this and Look at marriage, divorce, and remarriage inside the church. I know this is hard to look at sometimes. Think of this. How many churches in America are being led by homosexual pastors and leaders and lesbians? Are you aware of that? Now, that's obviously sensitive. We don't want to talk about it. I mean, the church of God? Of Christ? Yes. The church of Christ. I mean, the doctrine and the teaching that is inside the church, not only through the pulpit, but sometimes through music, through programs that are going on in there, is it associated with the world? Look at the next thing here in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 4. When Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, so not only she is married to the leadership and influencing the leadership of the church, but she is cutting off the prophets of the Lord. She does not like the good teaching. And it says, when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them in 50s in a cave and fed them with bread and water. So she was opposed to the prophets of Israel. But the biggest guy that she opposed to is the prophet Elijah. Remember that? Elijah was the prophet of God at this time. He was a bold prophet. I mean, he prayed to God for 3.5 years. There was no rain, just to make a point. And she's opposing him. In 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 19, Elijah sees Ahab after 3.5 years of no rain. And he calls, he says, therefore, send and gather all Israel to me at Mount Carmel. He says, I'm going to pray and rain is going to come again. But bring all Israel to me at Mount Carmel. And then look what he says, Elijah. And the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. Now, there's another thing here. Elijah is called to make a front to this prophetess, to this leader, to this director of Samaria at this point in time, influencer if you want to. And he's going to lead everybody to Carmel. But she is associated, as we see, and supported by the prophets of Baal and Asherah, or supporting them, because she is with these 850 men in her table with them all the time. How many of you know that the devil is very organized too? We sometimes think, oh, you know, the world and Satan, you know, I'm a Christian. Yes, we are Christians and we are protected by God. But Satan is very organized. He's looking for an opportunity. We need to be strengthened in the Lord. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 10 says, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. And then it says that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. There are schemes of Satan taking place. It's an organized strategic plan in order to make the church fail. And then it says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over the present darkness. Those are trying to infiltrate the church. So we look at this. There is a covenant with the king of Israel with this lady. She's a prophet killer. And not only that, she's associated with the prophets of Baal, eating with them and supporting them. Look at 2 Kings 9:22. When Joram, one of the leaders of Israel, saw Jehu, he said, peace, Jehu. And he answered, what peace can there be as long as the whorings and the sorceries of your mother Jezebel are so many? So Jezebel here, later on in Israel, is called someone who has brought destruction and confusion and judgment in Samaria due to her fornications and sorceries, witchcraft taking place in Israel. And the reason is because Jezebel had manipulated the king and the kingdom. She had controlled the king and the kingdom with a false authority. So if you want to know what the doctrine of Jezebel is, or the spirit of Jezebel is manipulation, is control, is power that is not from God, but power that is dominating the leadership of the church. Because we have to transfer this to the church. Amen? Amen? In Revelation. Now, how does that look like in our day? I mean, you think of this, and you think of, I mean, I wonder what happened. I wonder if it was rejection. She was the princess of a king, and she married a king of another nation, but Now in this nation where I go, the king rules. I don't have a part to play because I serve Baal, but I'm going to control things. So in her rejection, maybe inferiority, she's using pride and maybe anger to control and manipulate things. And look at this, to control actually the things of God. Not only we see her character, but let me for a moment bring this up. How the doctrine of Jezebel affects the leadership in the church. Godly leadership. Because what at some point in time, Jezebel really, and Ahab is kind of out of the picture, okay? He becomes just a toy in her hands. But the biggest problem is Elijah, isn't it? Because she represents evil, Elijah represents God. Are you with me? Now, let's think of Elijah for a moment. Elijah called fire from heaven, eats the holocaust, the sacrifice for God, and he kills 850 prophets right in the spot. And then he says, Ahab, go home because I see the rain coming. He prays, and it rains after 3.5 years. And then Ahab goes and tells Jezebel what happened. And remember what she said? Remember what she says? I'm going to kill Elijah tomorrow. And then, what does Elijah do? Bring it over. I want to talk to her here for a minute. Does he say that? Look at the reaction. Fear. Right away. Fear. If you're being influenced, affected by this, the first thing that comes is fear. A bold, confident guy, all of a sudden is afraid after a victory. What else happened? What did he do next? He ran, didn't he? He ran. Fear, and then ran away. Not only he ran away, he isolated himself in the place where he couldn't be found. In fact, to the point where God says, Elijah, what are you doing? Why are you here? So he's afraid, he's running, he's isolating himself. Then he's exhausted. He's so hungry that the Lord has to send an angel to feed him. And right there, he eats and then he goes back to sleep again. And he's hiding still. So fear, running, isolation, then exhaustion, and then depression. Right? Are we on the same? Remember the story? Every prophet has been killed and they are seeking me to kill me. Not only depression, but he goes to the point of praying and asking God, kill me. Remember that? Lord, take me away. And what's God saying to him? Rise up. Rise up and go anoint this man as the king of Judah. Anoint this man as the king of Samaria. Anoint this man as the king of Damascus. And you're going to find Elijah who is going to replace you at some point in time. God instilled in Elijah the boldness and the authority that he needs to have. I mean, in a way, I wish that Elijah would have stepped up and said, I want to talk to Jezebel. But in a way, I look at this and I think God is also showing us something through this. He's telling us there are times when the leadership is affected by this corruption inside the church. Amen? And there is still hope. As much as difficulty is coming, there is still hope. What happened? Look at 1 Kings 21, 20 to 26. Ahab said to Elijah, and this is on the moment of Carmel, but I just want to look at this. Have you found me, O my enemy? He answered, I have found you because you have sold yourself to do what is evil in the sight of the Lord. The leadership in Israel sold itself to do evil in the sight of the Lord. The leadership of the church sells itself sometimes to do evil in the sight of the Lord. And Elijah says this by the word of the Lord, behold, I will bring disaster upon you. I will utterly burn you up and will cut off from Ahab every male bond or free in Israel. And I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of for the anger to which you have provoked me and because you have made Israel to sin. So when the leadership provokes the Lord to anger and when the leadership allows and tolerates False doctrines. God goes against the leadership. Now look what it says. And of Jezebel, the Lord also said, the dog shall eat Jezebel within the walls of Jezreel. Anyone belonging to Ahab who dies in the city, the dog shall eat. And anyone of his who dies in the open country, the birds of the heaven shall eat. There was none who sold himself to do what was evil in the sight of the Lord like Ahab, whom Jezebel, his wife, incited. She incited it. She incited it. And then he says, he acted very abominable in going after idols, as the Amorites had done, whom the Lord cast out before the people of Israel. So it is a seduction. It is a manipulation, a control that leads the leadership of God to do what is evil. What happened in the church? And I think if the church got that letter and they went back to the Old Testament, they saw all this. What happened? There was sexual immorality leading to adultery. It's very simple. Sexual immorality is pornea, the word that we use for pornography. And when we look at these, you know, sometimes the church, it's allowing little things here and there. Eventually, they lead to adultery. Adultery is actually forsaking the things of God and embracing the things of Satan, the devil. But also, there was food that was sacrificed to idols. Idolatry is taking place inside the church. Idolatry. Now, let's continue here, because we look at this and just some ideas come out. I mean, there are small churches that could have big problems. And that's sometimes the way of the Lord. And there are important people sometimes, leadership, that brings bad teachings into the church. But what we look in correction, we still see this in Revelation 2:22 and 23. Behold, I will throw her into a sick bed. Look at the Lord's judgment. I will throw her into a sick bed. And those who commit adultery with her, I will throw into great tribulation. How many of you know that God brings discipline to the church sometimes? And correction. Right? Hebrews chapter 12 says, do not despise the discipline of the Lord. And I say this about great tribulation, but I mean, I think of this and I think, Lord, there is hope when you bring in tribulation to us. Because look what it says. I bring great tribulation unless they repent of their works. So God is wanting to lead us to repentance. But there are those who, there is no repentance for them there. Look at verse 23. I will strike her children dead, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart. This is Christ striking her children dead. And I will give to each of you according to your works. So the correction includes not only the sins of the church, but also the consequences of the church. God is a loving, faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love Him. How many of you know? In fact, He keeps that covenant to 1,000 generations, the Bible says. But also, the Bible says that He is a jealous God who visits the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate Me, He says. So, let's look at this verse for a moment, these two verses. Jesus' judgment of His church never comes without His mercy. God gave her time to repent. But she refuses to repent. There is mercy. Number one, Jesus' judgment of His church affects our children. How many of you know that? You know that? It affects our children when we don't do what God is asking us. Number three, Jesus' judgment of His church serves as an example to others. Everybody will know that I am God. Everybody will know around that I am the one who searches deep into the mind and the heart. And then Jesus' judgment of His church is a consequence of our action. Sometimes we want to blame others for our problems. Amen? Oh, well, Lord, Jezebel is just pushing too hard. Oh, Lord, this problem is going on here. Oh, Lord, it's just, if you didn't put this on my way, everything will be fine. No, no. You are responsible for the decisions that you take all the time. In temptation, you need to admit that when you fall, it is because you are giving up. You're not being strong in the Lord. There is a responsibility. Now, we look at this in Galatians 6, 7 through 8 says this. Do not be deceived. Do not be deceived this morning. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from his flesh reap corruption. And the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. God doesn't pay us according to our iniquities. Amen? And yet He brings to us sometimes what we sow. Either corruption or blessings. Let's sow for the Spirit here. So we see the introduction, the commendation, correction. Let's look at the instruction here for the remnant of God. Verse 24 and 25. To the rest of you in Thyatira who do not hold this teaching. There is a group, I said, that is not holding to this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan. They were actually bragging that they knew the deep things of God, therefore they were able to do these fornications. But Christ is calling them out and saying, no, it's not the deep things of God, it's the deep things of Satan himself. And if you have not hold to this teaching, if you not learned into these deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden. That's enough. To be in that environment and holding what you're holding is great. And then it says in verse 25, only hold fast to what you have until I come. Hold fast what you have until I come. I look at this, and also at the same time, we got to look at this. Every congregation, every gathering has a remnant in it. Amen? That is following the Lord. There is a group of people that is sincerely seeking for God. So the instruction for the church of Thyatira encourages Jesus' remnant to persevere in faith, to continue in their faith. And I think of this, and I think of these three groups in this church, the good, the bad, the ugly. There is a time for some of them to repent. There is a time for some of them where it's already gone to repent. It's too late. I think of Isaiah 55, 6 and 7. Seek the Lord while He may be found. You may be here this morning, and maybe God is still convicting you, bringing you to Him. And maybe you're walking in two ways, in two places. Maybe you're kind of playing with church and with the world, with God and the world. Seek the Lord while He is able to be found. Call upon Him while He's near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that He may have compassion on him and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. Seek the Lord. If this brings you to understand, okay, Christ is a judging Messiah too. And He knows what's going on in my life. And He's calling me and convicting me to repent and to change my ways. Repent. Repent. And if you are in the Lord and holding by faith continually, look at James 4, 6 through 8. He gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but give grace to the humble. So stay humble. Stay humble. In opposition, stay humble. I think of this in Proverbs 16, 7. It says, the one who pleases and finds favor in the eyes of the Lord makes his enemies even to be at peace with him. How many of you know that? God protects us from the enemies. Sometimes we know the attack, sometimes we don't. Stay humble, but then look at this. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. I look at this, and if you stay humble, and if you submit yourself to the Lord, and if you resist the devil, he's going to flee. Amen? Now, if the devil is still there for a long time, maybe you got to look at those three things. Am I humble? Am I submitting to the Lord? And am I resisting the devil? And maybe you have to do one of those three things. Right. Now, look at the rest of the verse. Draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Now, let's look at the final thing here, reward. So we look at the introduction, commendation, correction, instruction. And then the reward says, to the one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. Now, that idea right there is powerful to this church. Christ has all authority over heaven and earth. Amen? But also He has given authority to the church, right? He says, whatever is bound on earth, it will be bound in heaven. And whatever you unbound on earth, it will be unbound on heaven. He says that to Peter in Matthew chapter 16. But In order for them to stop tolerating the doctrine of Jezebel, they have to exercise the authority that they have. Elijah had to step in faith and boldness and go against the authority of Jezebel. And so Christ is saying, I have given you some authority, but I will give you more authority over the nations if you conquer. And then he says, and he will rule them with the rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father. So Christ brings the leadership of the church and the leadership of the Christian and the authority to the Christian, says, do what is right. Do what is right, because I am for you and with you. So look at this. I mean, how important it is to be in the truth and to remain in the truth and to be able to discern, be able to exercise correction when necessary, and also authority. Be bold in the ways of the Lord. And I will give him the morning star, and then he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. We're going to finish here this morning, but I want to just make an application of this point, especially, but the whole message. Let me tell you something. There is no reward from Christ without discernment. He wants to reward you, but you need to open your eyes. We as a church need to be discerning continually. Lord, what is going on around us? There is no reward without discernment. Another one is no reward without correction. We have to be corrected. We have to accept correction in our life. And we have to correct sometimes others. And then there is no reward without dedication. Faith and love and service. And then enduring patiently and exceeding those works. Dedication. And then there is no reward without perseverance. Persevere, holding what you have until the end. Let's just pray this morning and bow our heads to the Lord. But maybe through this message you realize God is actually challenging you in some area of your life. If you're not a Christian, this is a good moment for you to repent. This is a good moment for you to not forsake the right teaching of God in your life. And to submit to it, to say, Lord, your truth is truth. So let's pray. Father, we acknowledge you this morning, Lord. We understand, Lord, that without you, Lord, we are in the wrong way, in the wrong direction. But with you, Lord, we are in victory. And yet at the same time, Lord, even though we are in you, you allow opposition sometimes in our lives. You allow temptation and testing and difficulty to arise in front of us. Lord, I pray that you open our minds and hearts to see that opposition and to do what is right in your word, Lord. I pray that we submit ourselves to you continually, that we resist the devil with discernment, with authority and boldness, the boldness that you have given us. That we be, Lord, a prophet who stands in the midst of opposition and says, whatever the Lord has for me, that's what I will do, but I will not forsake the truth of God. Lord, don't let the church compromise in this time to the things of the world. Don't let us, Lord, associate ourselves with evilness. Do not let us, Lord, compromise the excellent virtues that you have given us, Lord, for pleasures of this world. Forgive us, Lord, when we get afraid of speaking the truth. Forgive us, Lord, when we don't address, Lord, the verses in the Bible that are difficult to address because we don't want to offend people. Because we don't want to be, Lord, biblical. Because we feel like we may hurt somebody, Lord. It is your word. And allow us to trust, Lord, that as we proclaim the truth, your Holy Spirit will convict and confirm the message, Lord. In your powerful name, Jesus, I pray for that. Allow us, Lord, to hold the standard of the truth in such a way that people will see, Lord, that there is no other place to find truth except in your house, in the place where the congregation is, Father. In your mighty name, Jesus. And Lord, this morning, as I look at everybody here this morning, I want to pray for everyone in this room. But Lord, there may be someone here who is being bullied by the enemy, attacked in some way, who may be surrendering to the opposition. I pray for a spirit and conviction, Lord, of boldness in their lives. Let the Spirit of God come with power and strengthen everybody, Lord. And may they stand in freedom, Lord, because You are the truth. You are the way. You are the life. And where truth is, there is freedom right there, Lord. So may we be free. May we be secure. May we be, Lord, in Your identity growing continually. In Your powerful name, Jesus Christ, I pray right now. Strengthen us, Lord. Amen. Amen. Thank You, Jesus. Let's stand up and worship the Lord as we finish this morning.